So we're at the purification, the sin offering, the purification or the sin offering in Leviticus chapter 4. Now, these are some actual business signs that you can see. If you Google them, they may actually come out. On an optometrist shop, it says this: if you don't see what you're looking for, you've come to the right place. It's a play on words. If you don't see what you're coming for, you've come to the right place. Or a taxidermist window. We really know our stuff. We really know our stuff. Or on a pediatrist window. Time wounds all heals. Time wounds all heals. On a butcher's shop window. Let me meet your needs. Let me meet, as in M-E-A-T, of course, your needs. Outside an exhaust center for cars, it said this: no appointment necessary, we'll hear you coming. And on the side of a rubbish truck, a garbage truck, it says, We've got what it takes to take what you've got. Now, I wonder if you had a sign over Leviticus, what would it be? I haven't got a humorous one, but I think a sign that summarizes it could be this. If it's broken, I can fix it. If it's broken, I can fix it. That seems to be the message from Leviticus chapter 4. It's all about God fixing things. And the way he fixes things is simple. You diagnose the problem, and then you give the solution. And when the solution's applied, the problem is solved. And this morning we're looking at this fourth offering in the book of Leviticus. And as with previous offerings, it has several names. The purification offering, I think, is a better name than the sin offering. And we'll look at both words and what they mean. So first of all then, let's have a look at what does the word sin mean. If it's a sin offering, and the word sin comes up throughout the chapter, what do we mean? Well, in the Bible, there are about two different Hebrew and Greek words that relate to sin. And they all show a different aspect of it. We have a similar situation in English. Different words to describe sin. We may use the word trespass, transgression, lawlessness, iniquity, debt. They're all referring to the same word, but different aspects of it. Transgression, for example, is breaking the law of God. Whereas iniquity is being morally wrong. So you can break the law of God by not keeping the Sabbath, for example, in the days of Moses. That was a civil law you broke. But you can also break the law of God by having an extramarital affair with someone. It's a moral failure. So you've got two laws showing different extremes of sin. Whatever word in English or Greek you choose to focus on, sin is always twofold. The root of sin is a wrong attitude to God. It's when we say, my will be done, not yours. It's the opposite of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is when we say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, but your will. But sin is when we reverse it and we say, not your will, but my will. I'll do it my way and live for me. The Danish theologian Soren Kierkegaard put it this way: sin is building your identity on anything but God. That's clever. Sin is building your identity on anything but God. So that's the root problem. And then the fruit of sin, the way it's outwardly evidenced, is wrong actions, pride, selfishness, lust, anger, greed, dishonesty, impurity, drunkenness. In fact, the New Testament names 67 different sins. The point being, sin is a problem in the Bible and in the human race. I may have mentioned before, but Bob Telford, who's coming here on Thursday, I've been to Moldova with Bob a number of times, and he invited me to Kenya, but I couldn't go. And last time he was out in Kenya, he was in a minibus, and someone bumped against him, and he said, I knew I shouldn't, but I'd got my passport in my jacket pocket. And he said, it never dawned on me until I got out the minibus and I decided to check my pocket, but the person who bumped into him had pickpocketed his passport, stolen it. So they had to change their plans and go to the police station and report the missing passport. And Bob said, the Kenyan police officer was just so embarrassed. He said, I am so embarrassed that you are a visitor to our country and someone has shamefully brought shame on the country, shame on our people, and stolen your passport. And Bob said to the policeman, he said, give me your fist. So the man gave him his fist and he took it and he put it against the man's chest. He said, look, in Kenya or in England, same problem. Problem of the heart. It's sinful. It's corrupt. It's wicked. It's not a Kenyan problem. It's not a Moldovan problem or a Ukraine problem or a Russian problem or an English problem. All have sinned, the Bible says. And that's the problem. And the word sin just means to miss the mark. Now, Sam got a little bit excited earlier because she saw this target game. And she thought she might get a go. And if there were some younger people here, apart from my two friends over there who are quite mature, so I don't want to embarrass them, I might have played it. Now, we play this at holiday club and kids club sometimes where you've got shots at the target. And Colin, I'm going to give you two balls and I want you to throw them straight ahead at me when I say. Okay, are you ready? Go. Go. Yeah, no, one at a time. Straight ahead. Brilliant. And again, Colin, and again. Yep. Oh, hey, first shot, he got a bullseye. That's ruined my illustration straight away, isn't it? Second time, he hit the outer score. Now, for those watching on the video, Colin is blind. So to get a bullseye first shot is just quite incredible. But actually, the Bible says God expects everyone to get a bullseye all the time, but we don't. Some of us miss by 6 inches, some of us miss the target. But whether you miss by 6 inches or miss the target, you've not hit the bullseye. You've failed. And that's what the word sin means. It means to fail, to not hit the target. It's a bit like if you're at the train station. If you miss the train by 1 minute or by 1 hour, it doesn't matter. The train's gone without you. You have fallen short. You have failed. So when we're talking about a sin offering, God's standard is perfection. We all fall short of it. What do we mean by the word? What do we mean by the word purification? Purification, secondly. So we could call it a sin offering, or we could call it the purification offering. I went to a local church website. There's a church about 2 miles down the road. And I went on their website to find out what time their midweek meeting was, because I needed to check something out. And I was surprised that on their very first page, under This Is Our Church, was this. We are totally informal. There is no dress code. We are totally informal. There is no dress code. Now, it tickled me because I couldn't help thinking, did someone turn up in a tuxedo and feel out of place? Or did someone say, I'm not going to that church because I haven't got a tie and you've got to wear a tie to go to that? You know, what made them think they needed a dress code to go to church? Alice is thinking, we ought to have one here. No, we don't. No, we don't. Now, of course, in certain restaurants, in certain hotels, in certain clubs, you need a dress code. You are not getting in trainers or jeans. You're not getting in without a shirt and a tie. And the trouble with that is, of course, you exclude so many people. In the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 4, there wasn't a physical dress code, it was a spiritual dress code. The priests had to have a physical dress code. They had special robes and belts and hats. They had a physical dress code, but not everyone else. To approach God, it was a spiritual dress code that was needed. One that a heart, a mind that is free from flaws and uncleanness. That barred people from God's presence. Just like if you turned up to a posh restaurant in trainers, jeans and no tie or no jacket. Now, in Leviticus chapter 4, the people could be ceremonially unclean, not just because they sinned, but for other reasons. And this applied to certain people and even to objects. These people and objects were unacceptable, not because they'd done evil or anything wrong, but the Bible says they were impure, imperfect. They fell short of God's standards. Now, for example, Leviticus 12:6 says, if someone gave birth to a child, if a lady gave birth to a child, she was impure and needed to make this sin offering. Now, God is not saying she's sinful, but remember, the word sin there means fallen short. And it just means shortly after she's given a baby, she can't then, she's in a lower state to what she was before she had the baby. Let me explain. God gave a command, be fruitful and multiply. But of course, if you've just given birth to a child, you can't be fruitful and multiply. Your body needs to recover. So during that period, you're unable to be creative. So you've fallen short of human standard. You make the offering, and that then purifies you. Same if someone had a skin disease. Their body was not how God intended it to be. So they had to have that healed, and then they made a sin offering as an outward sign of their cleansing. So people who had certain physical problems or certain times of the month or certain conditions had to make this offering because they were impure for a period. And we read about Mary, the mother of Jesus, followed this purification procedure. 40 days after the birth of Jesus, her firstborn son, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 23, she fulfilled what God had commanded by bringing two doves to the temple as her purification offering. So what do we mean by sin? It means we've fallen short. What does purification mean? That in our natural state, we're not as we should be. We may have a disease. We may have, our bodies may not be right for recreation, whatever the situation. So we bring, or they brought, an offering. Now there's a third key word in this passage. Oh, this made me laugh, actually. This was Colin put this on the, Colin King put this on his website this week. That is a font in a church. And if you look at the sign underneath, it says this, holy water removed temporarily to reduce the risk of spreading viral illness. So it's holy water, you dip your hand in and you cross yourself, but they had to take it away in case it spread COVID or a disease. Now, the object, of course, if it's holy, it should overcome all diseases. But it just shows the folly of just a human water or human mentality. Purification, that's the point in these verses. Let's look at this third key verse, atonement. Atonement. Most people have never heard of this guy. His name's James Harrison. James Harrison. When he was 13 years old, just the boy, he needed surgery. During surgery, he needed 13 litres of blood. That's about 23 pints in old money. Once he turned 18, he pledged that he would donate blood on a regular basis because other people had saved his life. He was determined to save someone else's life. He discovered that his blood contained a rare antigen that cured rhesus disease. He made over 1,000 donations throughout his lifetime, and he saved the lives of over 2.4 million unborn babies from that condition. Wow. One man's blood saved the life of 2.4 billion babies from having that same condition. Now, the Bible says when it comes to sacrifice, when it comes to blood, the perfect blood of Jesus Christ can save us not from a physical disease, but from the worst disease of all, sin. Sin. His blood is spotless, impeccable, flawless. And that's why Christians say it is through the blood of Christ that we are at one with God. That's what atonement means, at one-ment, being made right with God. Sin, impurity can be forgiven because we find healing and cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ. C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, used to say this, human nature's way of salvation is do, do, do. God's way of salvation is done, done, done. You see the difference? Human people, how do you get to heaven? It's do, do, do. I do my good works, I do my gift to charity, and I do what I can. I'm as good as anyone else. It's what I can do. But Christianity is dun, dun, dun. We point to the cross of Christ and say, in him we find forgiveness. Through his blood we find forgiveness. In him we are at one with God. And this chapter is all about atonement. Verses 3 to 12, we read about atonement when a priest sins. So even if the priest makes a mistake, he must have atonement for himself. Verses 13 to 21, atonement when the whole congregation fails. Verses 22 to 26, atonement when a leader of the nation fails. And then verses 27 to 35, atonement when a common Israelite sins, just an individual. So it's talking about four groups of people. It's very similar, but there's slight differences for those different groups. So hopefully, I've explained sin, purification, and atonement. That's what I've tried to do. Let's ask the question then, two questions. Number one, what does this offering mean to the Hebrew people, to the people of its day? When these words were written, how were they understood? Well, for them it was important because this offering was a compulsory offering. They had no choice. They needed to make it. Especially when someone had childbirth was involved or a bodily discharge or after a skin condition. But also, when we sin unintentionally. Now, many of us have trouble dealing with intentional temptation and sins. What about unintentional sins? And what do we mean by unintentional sins? Well, unintentional is when you can help someone, but you choose not to. You could do good, but you choose not to. We have an expression, don't we? Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Which means that if you get stopped for speeding, doing 40 miles an hour down the A27 there, and you say to the police officer, I'm sorry, I thought it was a 40 mile an hour zone, and they say, no, it's a 30 mile an hour zone. And you say, but I didn't know, I didn't realise. They will say, ignorance of the law is no excuse. There's your ticket, 3 points on your licence, pay your fine. But I didn't know. It's not. You should have known. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. And you and I get the opportunity to do things all the time, and when we choose not to do them, we can't turn around and say, well, I didn't know. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. So this offering was made by the Hebrew people for things they could have done but didn't do. See, God's standard is so perfect that everything is included, willful sins and unintentional sins. There's no grey areas. Everything's included in one offering or another. So in this chapter, it spells out the implications for different people. Verses 3 to 12, the priests. Why do the priests need to make an offering? Because they can't help us if they're flawed themselves. You remember the old Indiana Jones films, if you've ever seen them. And he goes into a cave and they have this stick and they have a burning torchlight on top of the stick. And someone else comes with a stick that hasn't got a light. And the one whose stick is lit torches the other torch and it comes alive. And then he passes it on to someone else and it comes alive. But if the priest's torch isn't alive, how can he help the congregation? He can't. So he must get himself sorted first. So verses 3 to 12 talks about the priests. They can't help other people get right if they're not right. And they bring a very expensive offering. A young bull, verse 3 says, without defect. More costly than the other people because they are supposed to be closer to God. Therefore, they bear a greater responsibility than others for their sin. And of all the people, they should know better. Unlike the other offerings, the priests are not allowed to profit from this one. What isn't burnt in the fire isn't taken home and eaten. It's buried outside the camp. They can't profit from sin. No one profits from sin. Secondly, verses 13 to 21, the nation as a whole. We know at times that the nation willfully turned their back on God. Remember those famous words of Joshua, hey, You lot, he says, make your minds up. He says, are you going to serve those gods or those gods? But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the true God. He didn't even say those gods or the true God. He said, choose whatever gods you want. As if he's saying, I'm fed up with you. But as for me and my house, we follow the true God. So there were times they willfully went after false gods. But there's also times, for example, Joshua chapter 9, I think it is, where they were deceived by the Gibeonites, and the whole nation were deceived and went away from God. An intentional sin. So verses 13 to 21 deal with a sacrifice when that happens. Verses 22 to 26 deal with the leaders of the community. Again, if they're there to represent the nation, they need to get themselves sorted out before the common people. In our society, we'd say our councillors and our members of parliament, they get themselves sorted out because they're the people we look up to or are supposed to. And then finally, verses 27 to 35, the ordinary people. That's you and me, folks. And we're allowed to offer a cheaper animal. But the animal has to be without default. Has to be perfect. Because this is a sin, a purification offering. So the high priest could offer a young bull. A king or a prince could offer a young male goat. The rest of the people could offer a young female goat or lamb, unless they were too poor. And then they were allowed to offer two turtle doves or pigeons, which is what Joseph and Mary, the mother of Jesus, offered in the Gospel of Luke. So that's the time machine. Okay, here we are this morning, 2022. How does it relate to me, just as we finish? Well, the sin offering is a heartbreaking picture of the sacrifice of Jesus. It kind of mirrors Good Friday and what Christ did on the cross. First of all, a lamb was taken without blemish and sacrificed. The blood was spilled publicly. And we know Jesus is the Lamb of God. He was taken publicly and had his blood spilt when he was nailed to a cross. What wasn't consumed in the fire was taken outside the city and buried. And Jesus was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem, just as the sin offering was to be burned outside the camp in Leviticus 4, verse 12. It must have been painful for the people under the Mosaic law to see an innocent animal killed. None of us like to see anything killed. You know, I don't even like to get rid of ants and slugs and that in the garden. I'm a softie. Trust me, I'm a softie. You know, Martin told us last week when we were up at Lockerley for our church day, because they had chickens and they had chicken eggs and plucked their own chickens, like many people in the world did. He said, the first time I had to break a chicken's neck, he said, it was horrifying. He said, when you've done it a few times, you get used to it, and it's part of what happens all over the world. You know, most of us get our chicken pre-cut up so we don't experience it. But he said, the first time you break that, it's horrific. And that was part of the point. Sin is horrific. And the consequences of sin are horrific. And what it cost God to redeem a world was horrific. The very blood of his one and only Son. And I say to people when I preach on the cross, if we'd have been at the cross of Jesus and seen a man executed, we would be physically sick. Because it was horrific. Jesus, as the sacrificial lamb, makes atonement at one. Sinful people, impure people, and a holy God through him can be reconciled at one-ment, brought back together. We realize that this is all of his doing, not ours. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. And for you and I, we put our belief in him. We don't need an animal sacrifice anymore. We trust in the finished work of Christ, and we are accepted and forgiven. Now, aren't you glad we don't have to discuss this one on Thursday night? We've got the elders here with Bob Telford. Let's pray. Lord, we are baffled sometimes and a little bit bemused by some of these rules and regulations, but you put them in your word. They were important for the people of their day. They have implications for us as believers. Help us to glean something from it, we pray. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to sing an old hymn which picks up on this theme of offerings. And Isaac Watts, who was born in Southampton, and it's hard to believe that many years ago, he went home after a church service and he said, "Dad," he said, "why are all the psalms and the songs in the church so boring?" And his dad said to him, "Well, if they're that boring, why don't you write some?" And he did. And he wrote songs like "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross" and this one. And you might think it's boring. Well, do what Isaac did. Go home and write your own. But we're going to sing it, okay? "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away."